Put in your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Acts 11, verse 26. Again, appreciate our young people this morning. What a blessing. That's a wonderful and wise investment. I believe our church, again, our main purpose, of course, is to love God and grow together and serve others. And one of the ways we can serve and grow together is through the Christian school. I know here this morning we have families in our church that homeschool their kids. And in fact, our family, growing up, we homeschooled our kids and then put them also in the Christian school as time went on. But our two oldest ones were in homeschool for most of their life. And then the youngest one, Micah, has been in the Christian school for most of his education. And each child is different, but in each parent in each situation is different. I also understand and know there's public school teachers in here this morning, and we appreciate you and appreciate those who may consider or put their kids in a public school, and they can be salt and light there. And I understand. I've looked at all the angles and even all the arguments. But I also understand the day and age which we live, that we need as a church to offer an opportunity for our kids to be in a position where they can be educated the way we believe they should be educated. And that's with a biblical understanding as well as an academic understanding. And that's what we do at HCA. Opportunity to not only to learn to read, but learn to read with the Bible. We think about the first primers that were printed in America. The readers were biblical scriptures. And you can actually order these still. They've reprinted them. The wall builders there in Aledo, Mr. Barton, has reprinted those first primers. And you can go read them and see that our nation was influenced in the public school system, if you would, by the Bible. And it was not in that day, and even up until about 40 or 50 years ago, was not considered a bad thing by the whole of society. And we understand and know as Christians that it should still be. We should still have the opportunity. And the separation of church and state had nothing to do with the way they've interpreted it. And I don't want to go into all the politics, but boy, they got that wrong. And so I'll move on. I remember even it's amazing to me that when I was in high school that our coach prayed with us. And as time went on, we were kind of on that cusp of when they were beginning to try to really put the Christians in their place. And I remember my senior year, the head coach said, "Hey, would you pray with the guys?" And I had opportunity to pray with the guys before every football game. And in public school, of course, we could still pray over the address system. And we prayed before every game and asked the Lord to protect the players. And today, we live in an age when you can't do that. But I promise you, come to an HCA game. Hey. And you'll find that we can still do that. And we can still have that opportunity to seek the Lord, to pray to Him, to read the Bible, to do so in school, to have chapel, and just to influence our kids for the cause of Christ. In a great academic setting as well. And I believe the Abeka program is one of the best, if not the best, in the country when it comes to academics and curriculum. And I appreciate Brother Scott and Ms. Tramar the job they do. And we look forward to going into our fourth year this next year. And to see the school grow and everything that's happened is amazing. So, again, appreciate those who've come out this morning. We see in Acts 11, by the way, every year for the last 3 years on this particular day, we've really looked at what it means to be a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, "And when he had found him," talking about Barnabas found Saul, "he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. And Lord, help us to see very clearly today what it means to be a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. We also know that Paul stood and gave his testimony to King Agrippa. And King Agrippa listened to Paul as he gave his testimony about seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus and all the things that happened to Paul. And when Paul was done, King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, to be a Christian. So that term was being used, again, first at Antioch, but continued to be used to identify the followers of Jesus. Apparently, it was pretty clear that they were followers of Jesus. So there must be some way in which they could tell that they were followers of Jesus. Because Jesus had died and was buried and rose again, but certainly he was at heaven at the right hand of the Father, but he wasn't walking with them anymore. So how was it so clear that they were Christians? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, what it means, what it is not, is we are not born Christians. Amen. We are not born Christians. If you're born in the United States, it does not mean that you're a Christian automatically. 15%, we know now 15%, around that number, claim to be atheists or agnostics here in America now. At one time, Obama said that, you know, that America was no longer a Christian nation. And I'd be at odds against that. I believe America is a Christian nation. And that still most people and the majority of people in America would identify themselves or claim to be Christians. And America was founded upon Judeo-Christian ethics. And we see this in Judeo-Christian principles. And it's very evident if you go to Washington, D.C. and even look at many of the buildings that have scripture on them. And it's amazing. The humanists have tried to wipe out Christianity in the government, but it's going to be hard to do unless they knock a few buildings down. Amen. or get some sandpaper out. Anybody knew what that was? Jackhammer? Anybody get that one? Okay, I just want to make sure you knew what I was. That didn't really, that should have been more like, you know. That sounded like a sprinkler, but. But it's going to be very difficult for them to completely wipe out Christianity and politics without doing some work on some buildings. So just being born in America does not make you a Christian. Being born into a Christian family or being born into a family of Christians does not make you a Christian. Heredity does not make you a Christian. My dad was a Christian. My dad's dad was a Christian. I was raised in a home that absolutely displayed Christian values and so forth, but that does not make me a Christian. Being baptized does not make you a Christian. Joining a church, whether it's a Baptist church, Methodist church, or I had an opportunity to spend a little time with a Methodist preacher. This was Thursday night, and speak to him. He's in his early 70s, and I was amazed as I spoke to him. And, of course, we have our differences, and we could go through those. We won't do that this morning. But he absolutely said to me, before I could even try to talk to him about it, he said, I am absolutely saved by grace through faith. I know that today, if I were to die, heaven would be my home. He said, I have no doubts about it. I know exactly where I'm going. He said, baptism doesn't save me. And he went through it with me. I said, that's pretty baptistic, man. And I said, someday we're going to get to heaven, we're going to find out it's just not Baptist up there. But I am Baptist. From the top of my head to the spot of my feet, Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I'll be dead, I'll be Baptist dead. Baptist. But being a Baptist does not get you to heaven. Being a Baptist does not make you a Christian. Joining a church or being a good person, a good moral person, does not make you a Christian. A Christian is one who is Christ-like. And to be a Christian, number one, you must be born again. You must be born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Listen, you must be born again. You must know that you're saved. You must know that you're saved. How can I be born again? How can you be saved? Well, let's, you know, recognize you're a sinner. I am a sinner. I am selfish by nature. You do not have to teach a child how to be selfish. You have to teach them otherwise. Usually applying the Board of Education, the seat of understanding. We have to teach them otherwise. And so we are sinners by nature. We are selfish by disposition. We are selfish by nature. Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. My sin nature was received from my dad, who was a good man, and is a good man. My sin nature was received from my great-grandpa, my papa, my dad's dad. I had the opportunity to spend a lot of time with my great-grandpa, my dad's dad's dad. Spent a lot of time with him. I was the favorite grandchild. And then I became the favorite grandson. And now I'm still the favorite son as well. As I'm sure David is as well. David Ratledge, right? Was it David? Is he even in here? Is it Brian? What was it? Ryan? I feel for you, Ryan. Just want to point you out publicly. I'm the favorite son of my dad. But understanding that I received a sinful nature, my dad's not perfect. My papa was not perfect. My great-grandfather was not perfect. We're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one can love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time. You might be able to love everyone for some of the time, but you can't do it all the time. Therefore, we are sinners. And the Bible says because we're sinners, the wages or the penalty of that sin is death. Revelation tells us that death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So death is just not speaking of dying and going to oblivion. Death also speaks of hell. If heaven's a real place, the Bible speaks of heaven being a real place, then hell's a real place. You can't just cut one out of the Bible and leave the other. It's either real or it's not. And we believe and understand from the Bible that hell is just as real as heaven. And understanding that those who die without salvation, those who die who are not born again, will live eternally in hell. Can I remind you this morning that we all need salvation? We all need to be saved. We all need to be born again. Verily, verily, I say to you, you must be born again, Jesus said. You must be born again. Not you ought to be. He said you must. And today it's a must. So the first thing to being a Christian is being saved. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Has there been a point in time that in your life when you can look back and say, yes, at the age of 6 years old, I knelt in my pastor's office and there I repented of my sins. I said, Lord, I am a sinner. I understand and know that my sins are what is bringing me to hell. And Lord, I want to be saved. I want my sins forgiven. Lord, I believe you live, you died, and you rose again. Lord, save me. He'll save you. Repent of your sins. Again, understanding that Jesus Christ paid the price for your sins, that he on the cross died for our sins. The Bible says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. And there Jesus hung on the cross, not for sins he had committed, not for crimes he had done, but there he hung on the cross and there he died and shed his blood that my sins might be forgiven. He died in my place. He took the penalty of death, hell, and the grave. He took that for me, in order that I might escape hell and have a home in heaven. And when I put my faith and my trust in him and his life and his death and his resurrection, I believe I am saved. I am born again. Has there been a time in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Savior? To be a Christian, one must be born again. At the point of salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and resides in us. The Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is there. Jesus said, if I go away, I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send a comforter. And he sent the comforter. He sent the Holy Spirit who lives in us to empower us and enable us to live a Christian life, to live a life that is holy. Remember what Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so many people today would say, well, preacher, I can't be holy. God doesn't expect me to be holy. Well, Jesus said, be ye holy, for I am holy. So I guess if he said it, he commanded it, then we must do it. And therefore, in order to live a holy life, in order to live a life of righteousness, we need that Holy Spirit to enable us and empower us to live out the Christian life. So, first is being born again. In order to be a Christian, one must be born again. In our school, we endeavor to lead every child to Jesus. It's a priority. As we teach and labor, every ministry of a Heritage Baptist Church, every ministry of Heritage Baptist Church's goal is to win people to Jesus. Every ministry, including our festivals and all the things that we do. So, in order to be a Christian, one must be born again. Number two, a Christian is one who reads the Word of God. The Bible is our roadmap for life. This is our guide. As a Christian, this tells me how to lead my family. This tells me how to raise my children. This tells me how to appropriate my finances and how to be good steward of what God has given me. The Bible is my roadmap. If you're a Christian, one of the tall tale signs of that is that the Bible is your guide. Is the Bible your guide this morning? Or do you use some self-help book or some motivational speaker or whatever it may be, or some psychologist? Listen, and all of those may have their places, but the number one guide in my life, above all of those, the number one guide in my life is the Bible. If one of those books contradicts the Bible, I'm going to follow the Bible. The Bible says to raise my kids this way, I'm going to follow the Bible. I'm not going to follow Mr. Spock. I don't care how many degrees or what he's written or whatever. I have an all-wise God, by the way, who's not taught by anybody. Amen? He has all wisdom. And if I'm going to gain that wisdom, I'll gain it from the Bible. So the Bible is our guide. A Christian studies and follows the book. Follows the book. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Psalm 19 says that the word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Heritage Christian School teaches the word of God. The Bible is the foundation of all subjects. Number three, a Christian is one who tells others of Jesus. It's one who lives a testimony and verbally tells others of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to witness. We are to evangelize. Mark chapter 16, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That we as Christians ought to share the good news. And one of the signs, one of the very distinguishing marks of a Christian is the, again, testimony of that person. The testimony of that person. One who shares his faith and tells others about Jesus Christ. Again, at school, at Heritage, we're trying to teach our children how to share their faith. Fourthly, a Christian is one who has love for and fear of God. Remember, old Solomon said, after he had experienced everything, Solomon, the king of Israel, had everything. Anything you could think of, he had had it. He had experienced it, from monkeys to peacocks to every kind of food you could think of. Had a lot of wives, which that's a whole other area. But man, he had anything that the world could offer. Solomon had it and experienced it. And at the end of his life, toward the end of his life, he said, "All is vanity. But to fear God and keep his commandments." And can I tell you, as Christians, we have a love for God, but also a reverential fear for God. I use the example of my dad a lot because as growing up, my dad loved me and I loved my dad. But I definitely had a reverential fear for him. Does not mean I was scared of him, per se, but I definitely feared him. And so there are many things I could have gotten into and did and could have done as a teenager and as a young person that I did not do because I was fearful of my dad and what he might do and what he would do, not might do, what he would do. There was never a doubt in my mind if I did certain things, what my dad would do. As I became a teenager and I saw what other teenagers were doing, and in a small town of Bowie, Texas, 60 miles north of here, town of 5,000 people, a lot of kids went out partying the weekend and did all those things. And I knew if my dad caught me that life would come to an end. I know he told us several times, if you want to live your own life and do your own thing, your bags will be on the front porch when you get home. You come in late, you know what? I wasn't ever late. I had a reverential fear of my dad because he always backed up what he said, and I knew he would fulfill what he said. By the way, consistency is a great part of parenting. Well, be consistent, amen? That's for free this morning. Job 28, verse 28 says, "The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." And Jesus loved his heavenly Father and obeyed his Father's will. So should we obey the heavenly Father. As Christians, our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy a relationship with Him forever. And can I encourage you today that the purpose we're on earth is to glorify God. The purpose your children are on earth is to glorify the Father. Again, at Heritage Christian Academy, we seek to teach our kids the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Which the Bible says in the New Testament is the law. Jesus said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them, for this is all the law and the prophets." So Jesus Christ took all those Old Testament commandments, 613 of them, and summarized them down to one. Basically, the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I remember in eighth grade science, on the back wall of the science class, in big bold letters, went all the way across the room, the golden rule was printed up there in that class. The teacher's name was, last name was Martin, and he was a member of the First Baptist Church of Bowie, Texas, and he was a good man. Him and his wife both were teachers in the public school system, and he made sure. He maybe couldn't put a verse up on the wall, but boy, in his class, he modeled doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. And he pointed it out often, and I appreciate that. The golden rule. As Christians, we are here to glorify God. As Christians, we're here, again, to teach our children the commandments and to live according to His will. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so we should keep them. By the way, there's consequences for not keeping the commandments. There's consequences. You say, well, preacher, that's for the lost world. No, there's consequences for not keeping the commandments for Christians. Amen. And we must remember that. We must remember. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Number five, a Christian is one who strives to live as Christ lived. Christian, the word Christian means Christ-like. It means one who is an imitator of Jesus Christ. That means that we ought to be selfless, that we ought to treat one another as we want to be treated. The best marriage advice I can give you is to treat your wife and treat your husband as you would want to be treated. If you'll do that, you'll have no marriage problems. See, preachers, is that simple? It is that simple. You treat your spouse as you would want to be treated, and there will be no marital problems. The problem with that is we're sinners, and we're selfish by nature. And that always plays a key part. But we must be reminded as Christians, the word Christian, how did King Agrippa know who the Christians were? Why were they called Christians first at Antioch? Because they displayed and they were imitators of Jesus Christ. And they could see that in them. In other words, the world, the Romans, the king, all could see those who imitated Christ, and they called them Christians. Christ-like. To be Christ-like is to love others. To be Christ-like is to serve others. To be Christ-like is to minister to others. To be Christ-like is to live a separated life. And this is not taught in a lot of churches anymore because it is confrontational. But listen, the Bible, Jesus said, be holy for I am holy. Amen. The Bible says, come out from among them, be separate, saith the Lord. The Bible says, love not the world, neither things in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. As Christians, we ought to live a holy life. As Christians, we ought to live a separated life. Now, and I saw the interview that Channel 5 did with Jeffers, Brother Jeffers over in Dallas. Boy, he did a great job of explaining that, yes, as Christians, we ought to live a separated life. It doesn't mean we live a life totally separate from the world in that we go off in a monastery and never deal with the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Doesn't mean we isolate ourselves in the world. It just means that we don't act like the world. That we don't do the things. You know, when we were kids, we were told don't drink and don't chew and don't go with girls that do, right? I mean, and I know as a kid growing up, it was all about, you know, not smoking, not drinking, and all these things. And yes, that's still true. It ought to be true in your life. If you're a Christian, there are things that ought to be imitated in your life that are Christ-like. And maybe those things are bad habits that we should not partake of, because we are Christians. There's things, places we shouldn't go because we are Christians. There are places we shouldn't go because we're Christians. And there ought to be a difference. And so what we have today in our world today, and this is one of my soapboxes, so I'll get off of it quickly, is we have today an overall view of Christianity that's very watered down when it comes to separation. Yeah. And the belief that as a Christian you can do and act any way you want to without consequences. And can I remind you the answer is no. There are consequences. And one of the consequences we have today of Christians who don't live separated lives is that why should the world want what we have? Amen. When we're no different than they are? Amen. When we're not seeing victory in our own life, why would they want what we have? Well, I want to live an abundant Christian life. that Jesus intended for me to live. And that is to live a life that imitates the life of Christ. A life that does look out for their neighbor. A life that says, hey, my neighbor is sick and can't mow his yard. Maybe I'll go over and mow his yard. Paul said, look not on your own things, but look every man on the things of others. He wasn't saying to go steal it. He was saying, hey, look out for your neighbor. Jesus said, give a cup of cool water in my name. Amen? And we ought to look out for others around us. Look out for others around us and serve them and minister to them and be kind to them. That is a distinguishing mark of a Christian. A Christian is one. By the way, we encourage our kids at HCA to be a light, to be a testimony, to serve others, to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. A Christian is one who gives him or herself to the Lord, who stewards his life or her life according to the Scriptures, one who is redeeming the time. My life verse is, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Understand that life is short. The life is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. Can I remind you that, man, eternity is long and this life is short. And let us redeem the time. Let us be good stewards of the time that God has given us here on earth. And let us live a life that's pleasing to Him. Because all this life will soon be past. And only what's done for Christ will last. I'm telling you, one day we get to heaven and we'll realize a lot of the stuff we're doing here on earth is piddly stuff that doesn't matter to a hill of beans. Beans are pretty good, but they're not that good. Doesn't matter to a hill of beans. So many times, too, we may be a Christian and we may be imitators of Christ. We may be living for the Lord and we choose the good things, but not the best things. Let us seek the best things in life to serve Him and to do for Him. Number 7, the Christian strives to do all for the glory of God. I know I've already brought this up, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We should do everything for His glory. Is what I'm doing going to glorify God? Is what I'm participating in going to glorify the Lord? Everything we do ought to glorify Him. And lastly, a Christian should have a heart for God. A heart for God. A Christian should have a heart for God. A Christian should endeavor to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian should endeavor to want to be like Jesus. To live a life that's pleasing to Him. So a distinguishing mark of a Christian is one who wants to be a Christian, who wants to live as Jesus lived, who wants to serve others. Jesus said, hey, they're going to know you by your love for each other. Jesus said to His disciples, the way they're going to know that you are mine is that you have love one for another. One of the greatest distinguishing marks of a Christian ought to be love. Ought to be love for each other, love for our neighbor, love for those who had fallen those who are downtrodden. Ought to be a love for those who don't look exactly like us. I am telling you, we are so prejudiced in so many ways. Let us be careful. And when we look at others, not to look down upon anybody. That could be you. It could be you that are a drug addict. You just change a couple scenarios in your life growing up, and you might be the drug addict. And wouldn't you want somebody to tell you about the Lord? We ought to love everyone. You know, Sir Preacher, there's so much immorality in the world today, and I understand we shouldn't condone immorality, and we preached on that Wednesday night, but listen, we ought to love those who are sinning. We ought to love those, whomever they may be, and be kind to them. I don't get it many times. Man, carry the pickets, calling people bad names and all these things. And where is that going to get anybody? We're to love them. Have compassion for them. That's what Jesus would do. Amen? Help me out. Amen? Our sermon's almost over. We ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ-like. They were called Christians first at Antioch. King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Well, how do we know if we're Christians or not? Are you saved? The first step of being a Christian is to get saved. Are you here today? Do you know that you know that you know if you were to die today that heaven would be your home? If you don't, today we'd love to show you from the Bible how you can know that you have eternal life. The whole book of 1 John was written by John to Christians to help them understand and know that they're saved. John said, he said, "These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life. And that life is in the Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life, and the wrath of God abideth on him." But he said, "These things have I written unto you that you might know that you have eternal life." Listen this morning, you don't have to hope that you're going to heaven when you die. You don't have to hope that your sins have been forgiven. You can know. You can lay down your head at night and know that today, if you were to die, that heaven would be your home. Amen. I'm so thankful for the joy of knowing that I'm saved. If you're here this morning, you don't have that peace and you don't have that joy. If you'll simply step out of your chair here in just a moment and come to the altar, we'll show you from the Scriptures how you can know and experience that peace and that joy. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means we like the Bible. The Bible's our roadmap. Not some psychologist or... No, this is number one. We follow the Scripture. God is all wise. He's given us the Scripture. We follow it. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, it means that we're going to tell others about Jesus. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means we're going to love the Lord and fear Him. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means we're going to strive to live for Him. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we're going to give ourselves to Him and give our life to Him and be a good steward of that life that Christ has given us. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means we strive to give God glory in everything we do. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we love the Lord. We have a heart for God and a want to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a follower of Christ? If you are, people ought to be able to tell. The only way they began to call those believers at Antioch Christians is because they could tell that they had been with Jesus and that they were imitating the life of Jesus Christ. If I was to go to one of your coworkers, or if I was to go to your neighbor, or if I was to talk to one of your school teachers, or if I was to talk to some of your family members, would they say, "Oh yeah, he's a Christian. Yeah, no, he walks with the Lord." Would you have that kind of testimony? If not, you're not a Christian. You may be saved, and you may have some components of it, but you're not living it out. You're not being an imitator of Christ. Christian means an imitator of Christ. It means Christ-like. Just like people say, "Well, I have a Christian home," but is your home really a Christian home? Are you reading the Bible, and are you following and imitating Christ in your house? That's a Christian home. We ought to live a life that imitates Jesus. Can you imagine if everyone lived and imitated the life of Christ? What the world would be like? There'd be no war. There'd be no gangs. There'd be no drugs. Amen? If everyone imitated the life of Jesus, there would be no need to have to carry a weapon. It's amazing, isn't it? You say, "Well, preacher, I have tried, and I do have a longing to live for Jesus, but I've tried, and this particular thing has gotten me down, and I've just been weighed down and weighed down. And how do I get back on the right footing? The inward man is renewed day by day." It's our theme this year. The Bible says, Paul says many times, "Take up thy cross and follow me. Take up thy cross daily and follow me." See, Christianity is not a religion. It's not a set of rules. I can't say to you, "Hey, do these 10 things and you're a Christian." Christianity is Christ. Amen. It's following Christ. It's being an imitator of Christ. You say, preacher, what should I do? We'll just follow Jesus. What would he do? Amen? In any given station, what would Jesus do? Be an imitator of Christ. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. I want to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I want to follow him. And if I follow him, what a blessed life I'll have. I just want to encourage you, if you've fallen, get back up. Amen. Take your Bible up, start reading again. Get in a good church. This is a good one right here. Be a part of a good church where you can fellowship and get encouragement from other fellow Christians. So, preacher, I've got some things in my life that shouldn't be there. I just can't seem to get victory over these things. Go to the Lord. Feed the new man. Starve that old man. God will bless you. Let's all stand. Hymn 162, Lord, I'm Coming Home. Are you a Christian this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Secondly, Christian, are you imitating Christ in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today again for your Son whom you sent to die on the cross that we might have eternal life. Lord, that expression of love is beyond comprehension, your willingness to give your Son's life for us. God, I pray if there's be someone here this morning who's never accepted you as Savior, I pray that have the courage and the unction, the conviction of the Holy Spirit to step out of their chair and come forward and talk to somebody here at the altar. Lord, they accept you today. And Heavenly Father, we pray as Christians, you'd help us to be imitators of your Son, Jesus, and that we'd live a life that's pleasing to him. And Lord, help us to be diligent to teach our kids and imitate Christ in front of our kids. And Lord, just help us to be a light in the world that is so dark. I pray this morning for those who may be struggling in their Christian life. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Ghost who's there to help us and empower us to live out that life. And I pray today they might come forward and just rededicate themselves to living and being a Christian. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name.